You can't read the New Testament and fail to notice the familial terms that are scattered throughout it. Terms like brothers, sisters, father, son, mother, wife, children, sons and daughters, referring to church members, referring to the church members. You can't help but read the Bible and see those familial terms. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, here's one. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The Apostle Paul penned those words from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. So sons and daughters, I'm going to be a father. What does that say? And then you're going to be sons and daughters. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we see this. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. You see, as these apostles wrote, it talked about the Father has bestowed his great love on us that we should be called children of God. And you can see these familial terms, family terms. And such we are. We are children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it does not appear as yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we will see him just as he is. We will be like God. I mean, like Jesus Christ. We're all familiar with Jesus' statements when the disciples asked him, you know, how should we pray? You know, he gave a long discourse about prayer, you know, go into your private room, don't make a big show of prayer, don't try to be noticed of people to pray, go into your private room to pray. So in Matthew chapter 6, this is what Jesus said, pray this way in verse 9, Matthew 6, verse 9, pray then in this way. And how do you address God? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. How do you address God? Now, that's not the way they addressed God in the Old Testament times. Almost nobody offered a prayer saying, Our Father. That's a new concept. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament. In the book of 1 Kings, I just want to show you by contrast. You remember when Solomon finished the temple, he was going to dedicate the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. This is what he said. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the eternal Yahweh in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And this is what he said. He did not say, Our Father. He said, O Yahweh, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. But when Jesus was on earth, to his disciples, they said, well, tell us how to pray. Teach us to pray. He says, when you pray, here's how you say it. Our, not my, don't say my Father, because that's not just your Father. When you say my Father, you're not acknowledging the other people who are his children. So you say, our Father who art in heaven. We're addressing our heavenly Father. You see, again, a family situation, a family reserve, a family. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, we read this. I'll just pick it up in verse 8. But of the Son, he says. Now, he's talking about Jesus Christ, the Son. Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Now, This is from Psalm 45 and verse 6. Okay, it's a quotation from that psalm. But Hebrews says, but of the Son, he says. So when Paul is quoting, and we believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but when Paul's quoting this verse, 45 and verse 6 of Psalms, he says it applies to the Son. But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O Elohim. In the Hebrew, it's O Elohim. Who is Elohim? Thy throne, O Elohim, is forever and ever. The scepter, the righteous scepter, is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. This is all a quotation now, from that point on, all the way down through verse 9. You have loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, therefore, Elohim, your Elohim, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. So here, without doubt, the New Testament says that Jesus Christ is called here, referred to as God. Thy throne, O God. But how can he be God? See, this is the big mystery. Yet we see this in the book of Romans, chapter 8, talking about Jesus Christ. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. This is talking about God now. God predestined those he foreknew to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now the Greek word here is adelphoi. Adelphoi. Adelphos is a brother. Adelphoi, you know, Philadelphia. It means brother, city of brotherly love. Philadelphia means a brotherly love. And the word adelphoi is in plural, but this is what the Art and Gingrich lexicon says. It says that when it's used, it can be used for brothers and sisters. It's not just brothers. It's sort of like you say mankind. What are you saying, mankind? You know, just mean all men? Or are you talking about women too? Humankind, mankind. So these words were done in the masculine, but they also include women. So here's how the translation of the New English translation puts it. Because those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Among many brothers and sisters. Women are made in the image of God. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, here's what we read. But in case that I am just delayed, he says, I write to you. This is 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. This is Paul writing to the evangelist Timothy. He says, in case I'm delayed, I'm writing to you that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. What is the church? What's the great church about? It's God's family. It's God's house, household, the family. And how are the brethren? What are we called? Brothers and sisters. The old King James word brethren means brothers. I mean, but it includes adelphoi, the brothers and sisters. In the household of God are brothers and sisters. The fact is, you know, the instructions to the evangelist Timothy and Titus also was you treat the older women, you know, you treat the older women in the church like mothers and the younger women like sisters. In other words, to be pure in the church, you have to be pure. You treat the younger women like sisters, the older women like mothers. And that again has the familial terms. So he says here, in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The church is supposed to be a pillar. What's a pillar? A pillar is a big support. It's something you don't push over. It holds up the things, a pillar of truth and the support of the truth. You see it also in 1 Peter. Now that was 1 Timothy 3:15. This is 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And it begins first with us. And if it begins first with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If judgment starts with us who love God and who are trying to obey God, what will he do with those who do not? So again, it's the household. Once again, you have brothers, you have sisters, you have father, you have son, you have household, you have a family. All a family. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. And I'll read it this way. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners, outsiders, but fellow citizens. I'm reading this from the McDonald Idiomatic Translation. So listen, here it is. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners, outsiders, but fellow citizens among the holy ones and members of God's family. That's how they translate that phrase. McDonald's Idiomatic, and members of God's family. This is the New American Standard Version, following somewhat of the King James. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You belong to God's household. You know, there are big families. You ever see a big family? I grew up, not in a big family, but I grew up knowing a big family. My first cousins, my dad's sister, had 15 kids. So it was a big family. And I knew that family. And so, you know, there were two sets of twins and one set of triplets. So that increased the size of the family very quickly. And so I used to go to my Aunt Betty. We called her Aunt Betty, Aunt Betty's house, my dad's sister. And it was a household. I mean, the kids were there, and it was there. You know, people had, and then they had friends that came in. It just was, but it was. I don't know. Her love, her care for everybody, just made the household rich and wonderful. You could go in, and she's always baking the bread. She's baking the cake. She's baking this. When she made pies, she didn't make a pie. She made a dozen pies. Okay, and they were gone like in a day. Because, you get a bunch of teenagers, you get the triplets, and you get three guys who are hitting the teenage and 14, 15, and they eat like crazy. They're all eating. She would buy flour by the 100-pound sack and all that. You know, she just made a lot of food. You have 15 kids, it takes a while. So, again, this is a household. This is a family. You include everybody, and everybody's included, There was nobody that felt, and when I got there, and they just, I was like their first cousin, so they included me. I was the age of my Aunt Betty's youngest kids. I was the firstborn of my dad's, but I was the age of my Aunt Betty's youngest. She started having kids when she was like 14. So her two youngest, my cousins, twins, were my age. And we had a good time. We're always going to come in. They're always taking me around. And we would go down the basement where she'd always cover her poor man cake. You know, this poor man's cake down there. We'd slice into it when she didn't know it and all that. We were a little mischievous, but it was one. A household. This was a household. You, now he says, you're not strangers. He's talking to the Ephesians. You're not strangers. You're no longer aliens. You are members, you're fellow citizens with the saints, and you're members of God's household. Members of God's family. And how did you do that? Through Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. When Paul was instructing Timothy about elders, even about deacons, but in this case it's about elders, people who want to be bishops or elders in the church, he says this: he must be one who manages his own household well. The same Greek word, the Greek word is oikos. It means house, house or household. It implies your family, the place where you live and your family lives. So an elder must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Then he says in verse 5, if a man does not know how to manage his own house or household, how will he take care of the church of God? The church is the household of God. If you can't manage your own household, how are you going to take care of the church? That was the standard. That was one of the qualifying factors of someone being a bishop or being an elder or being a pastor. How, if you can't manage your house, are you going to take care of the church? So we have husband, wife. You know, the parallel you have in the book of Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lamb gets married. The church, the bride of Christ. The church referred to in the book of Galatians as the mother of us all. Elohim. Elohim is a family. It's Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, the father, the mother, the firstborn, sons, brothers, sisters, household, and our Father. How can we all become one Elohim? You have Elohim. How can we be one Elohim? As Christ is now God, because he calls him God, and in the Father, we shall become Elohim because we are in Christ. Now, this gets a little ethereal, but I want you to stay with me. John chapter 17, verse 11. In this famous prayer Jesus prayed, you know, on the night before he was crucified, in the book of John, records it. He says in verse 11, I won't take the time to read the whole prayer, but I want to read it in verse 11. This is New American Standard Version. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. He's talking about his disciples. I'm not going to be in the world any longer, but they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. He's coming to, I'm ready to come to you now. He's going to be crucified and be resurrected. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me. And under the Son, what does he say? And under the Son, he says, thy throne what? O Elohim, right? O Elohim, that's what he said to the Son. Keep them in your name, the name you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are. That they may be one. What one? One what? One Elohim, even as we are. So let's go down now to verse 20, dropping down in John chapter 17, verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. Now, he had the original disciples, the original apostles are there. And Jesus says, I'm not asking only for these men here, but for those also who believe in me through their word. I'm praying for people converted later through the words of the apostles. We have the words of the apostles. Yeah, right here. The New Testament is written by the apostles. And we have the words of the apostles, that they may be one, that they may all be one. Okay, I'm praying for them. Not just for these people here, but I'm praying for the people who will be who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. One what? Even as you, Father. So here's what we say. He's giving an example. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. They, these new disciples, these people coming to believe in me through the words of the apostles, they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, verse 22. John 17, verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. They, a whole bunch of people, may be what? One. One what? Again, you could say one family, one household, one Elohim. What could you want? They may be one, just as we, you and I, Father, he says, are one, just as we are one. I in them. Is Christ in you? Is Christ in you? He better be, or you have no hope of glory. If Christ is not in you, you're not his. If Christ's spirit is not living in you, you're not his. You have no hope of glory. Your only hope of glory is if Jesus Christ is in you. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, in oneness, in the oneness, not in multiples, in oneness, so that the world may know that you sent me. And listen to this phrase. This just makes me want to cry. Okay? This makes me want to cry. That the world may know that you sent me, and implied, and that you loved them even as you have loved me. You realize Jesus is saying, God the Father loves you just like he loved Jesus Christ himself. He loved Christ. And he loved that. He said, I'm in them and you're in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. That is powerful. And there's unity there. Believing in Christ, you're in Christ, and that makes you part of this family. That they may be one. One what? One family. One Elohim. One household. Yes. That's what we are. One family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about this again. You see it here. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For even as the body is one, yeah, one body, and yet has many members. Now he goes on to another issue, the members. And all the members of the body, though they are many, they are many members, are one body. So also is Christ. I in them. That's what Jesus said. I in them. He's in them. And he makes them, because they are one body, so is Christ one body. And all the members, although there are many, are just one body. There's just one body. What are we? The body of Christ. We're just one. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, Romans 12. I don't want to jump back and forth, but I do want to put it in this order. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For just as we are many members, Paul writes. Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We're members one of another. Now, you know, you take your body. Your body is members one of another. You know, you can have a finger, and it's very good, and it's very useful, but if it didn't have this muscle here to move it, it wouldn't be useful. It's members one of another. The leg is fine, but it can't move unless it has the hip muscles and the buttock muscles and so on to move it. It's fine to have your arms to go like this, but they can't do this without your chest muscles and shoulder muscles. And so, you know, you can't do this. So you have all these, they're members one of another. So we are many are one body in Christ. We who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Now going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and dropping down now to verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. So you see, you have unity and plurality within the unity if you're in Christ. And nobody said it better than the Apostle Paul when he wrote in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Nobody said it better. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. I in them, you in me, that they may be one. Paul said, Paul knew what Jesus meant. He knew what he was doing. He's gone on with that theme. We are one. And because we are one, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, says this. This is a beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, we're getting in verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he goes on to say, verse 4, there is one body. That's it. Only one body. Now, there are many, you can see, you have many, you got this church over here, it's got a name, you got that church over there, it's got a name, you got some other churches, you got this church over here. There are various churches, there are all kinds of people, there are Christians that say they belong to that church, Christians say they belong to this church, there are various people, okay? But there's just one body. And nobody has incorporated it. You can't incorporate this body. Nobody can incorporate. There is one body and one Spirit. There's only one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. See, what unites us is the hope of the calling. One Lord. That's it. One faith. That's it. One baptism. And that baptism may also be the baptism of the Holy Spirit that puts you into the church. There's one hope, one faith, one baptism. And that baptism, for as many of us receive the Spirit, and they are baptized, for one, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. One God and Father of all. There's only one God and Father. You have a Father? That's why we say our Father. He's your Father, he's my Father, he's their Father, he was their Father, he was Christ's Father. He is Christ's Father. He's everyone's Father who is in Christ, who is over all and through all and in all. So we have all, but one unity. And he says, I beg you to be diligent to preserve that unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 10, I have put on the new self, and you know, not his I, but and you have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is in all. Christ is all, rather, and in all. Christ is everything and is everything. He's in all. He's in all of us, and he is all. How do we become one Elohim? We all are one. There's only one God. I don't like to say the lot of gods. It's one Elohim, one gods, one family. Ephesians chapter 5, dropping down to verse 29. Here's the statement, you know, that most churches quote Ephesians chapter 5, when the husbands love your wives, wives be subjected to your husbands, and so on and so on. And then he has John dropping down to verse 29. He says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. You nourish and cherish each other in a marriage. Christ nourishes the church. He feeds it. He makes sure it's taken care of. He wants its well-being. And he cherishes it. He protects it. He holds it. He thinks well of it. He takes care of it. Just as Christ also does the church. Because, verse 30, because we are members of his body. Why does he take care of us? We're members of his body. You take care of members of your body? Or do you just bang your arm against anything and black and blue it, and you just cut your finger, you know, and you poke your eye out? What do you do with your body? You take care of it. That's your job, to take care of your body. Well, Jesus is taking care of his body because we are members of his body. He takes care, he nourishes it and cherishes it. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul says, this is a great mystery. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Christ and the church are like one. I in them. I am in them. They are in me. If you are in Christ, what does that mean if you're in Christ? Well, we're going to see. What is God's purpose? God's purpose is to have the unconverted people of the world to hear the message of God, the gospel, and to come to Christ so that they can inherit all things and become heirs of God, heirs of Christ. Take a look at Colossians now, chapter 1. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 21. For although you were formerly, alienated and hostile in mind. You know, there was a time before conversion, I could care less about God. Made fun of religion, made fun of people going to church. Alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This is what God's going to do. This is what God wants to do. He has reconciled you in his fleshly body, through his fleshly body, actually by his fleshly body. He died. His death was our reconciliation, our atonement, so that we now can, he can present us before God. Here is this person. This person is holy, blameless, beyond reproach, because they're in me and I'm in them. See, they're in me, I'm in them. You will be blameless, holy, and beyond reproach, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. You'll be holy, blameless, and beyond reproach if you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. What's the hope of the gospel? What's the purpose? Why did God put us here? The good news of Jesus Christ is that God put you here to become like Jesus Christ, an heir of God, God's own child, to give you an inheritance which no mind can understand, ear has not heard, eye has not seen it, nor has it even entered into the heart of man, the things God has prepared for those that love him. But we know what that is now. It is becoming a member of God's family. We're all going to get new names. You know that Bible says, you know, he's going to give you a new name, right? A new name which no man knows except himself. He's going to have a new name. He's going to give you a new name. I don't know what your name is. I don't know what my name is going to be. I don't know what that new name is going to be, but I know the last name. See, my mother named me David, named my brother Gary, Gary, named my brother, the other brother, Wayne, and my sister Pam. We all have the same last name. I don't know what your name's going to be, but I know what your last name, I think, is going to be. I think it's going to be Elohim. Your name's going to be Elohim. Thy throne, O Elohim, he said to the Son. Yeah, if indeed you are never moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. The hope of the gospel is that we become converted, we become in Christ, Christ in us, and we become members of God's household and ultimately part of God's eternal God family. That's the hope of the gospel. And that's how we will all be unified. There's only one God, but many members of God's family. Thank God for that revelation. It is the hope of the gospel.